I ran across the word exegesis. Have you ever heard the word exegesis? In my ears, I couldn't comprehend it because it has the sound Jesus in it. But it's spelled differently. It's not J-E-S-U-S. It is E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S, exegesis, and it's a Greek word that means to lead out. That's what we're going to do today. We are going to look at the text, and we are going to lead out the meaning. That's my job. I'm the leader, and I want you guys with me on that. Today is a special day. It's Mother's Day, but it's a special day also. It's a day for saints to gather and to grow. The text for today is 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 19. I'm going to read that in a minute, but I first want to let you know I have three teaching goals. Number one, to encourage the listeners not to read the scriptures with discernment, but to read them for discernment. When we read the scriptures, I want us to be able to read them to learn for discernment. If you read them thinking you already know what they say, are you thinking? Is your mind being engaged with the living Word of God? I don't think so. There was a phrase when I was a kid that was went something like this. The speaker activated nodding heads. You know how you do that? You just say something that everybody agrees with and nobody has to even wake up and consider what you're saying. They just listen. Oh, I know that. That's true. I've believed that all my life and so on. I want us to have a mind change. In the Sunday school class, we're talking about growing in our understanding of what God has done in creation and to change our perspective on things. Well, now's your chance. And I'm going to lead us through some exercises in this text that'll show you what I'm talking about and how easy it is to do. I don't want you to read just to rehearse. I want you to read to discover. God's word is infinite. I was talking to Dick earlier, and he says, every time I read something, I could have read it 100 times, and the 101st time I read it, and all of a sudden I see something there that is just fresh. It was always been there, but now I can see it in a perspective that makes sense to me, and I can learn. That's what I want us to develop, this sense of fresh encounter with the text. I want us to probe the text. Is that kind of scholarly or something you don't want to be involved in? Would you rather just sit and be soothed? If I were to do that, soothe you, I would not be a workman unashamed. I would be ashamed to stand before the Lord and give an account of how I spent this. How much time do we have? This time, yeah. No. I hope that this is going to be a good time for you. That's my first goal, is to get you to read for discernment. I want to understand what's in front of me. Secondly, I want to acknowledge the influence of mothers. It so happens in our text that mothers and their influence come up. Timothy is a fellow who was highly influenced by two mothers. I was going to use the phrase, Timothy was under the influence, and then pause to see what you would think I was going to say next, of mothers, under the influence of mothers. And we'll get to that. But it's important that that be acknowledged, not just because it's Mother's Day, but it gives you the sense of who Timothy was. It lets you in on his character, which is what Stretch was letting you know about Paul. This is a critical letter. This is an important, this is a revealing letter, not only for Paul, but also for Timothy. And finally, my third objective is to encourage the saints who struggle in their faith. Encourage the saints who struggle in their faith. This passage that we're going to deal with talks about people whose faith is destroyed. That guy that you were talking about, the fellow that wrote, "Take My Hand, O Lord," it was like his faith was destroyed. I don't know how it got that way. All sorts of things can creep into a person's life and result in nothing good for God. And yet the Lord can bring us through those times, and we need to know that and to rely on the fact that He is the Savior, not us. I wasn't going to, this is not in my notes, but I have to tell you again. I think I told you a couple years ago that I struggled with whether I was truly a believer or not. Was I actually saved? And my dad caught wind of my struggle because apparently he might have gone through the same thing, but he has two sisters, one of whom that was plagued her whole life. And yet she was a godly woman, but she just always struggled. Well, is it real? And so on. And my dad finally said, "Son, who's the Savior?" And I said, "The Lord Jesus." And he said, "And not you, right?" "Right. Well, then let Him save. And you stop stewing about it. He's the Savior. Trust Him. Rely on Him. And stop the struggle about whether you are saved. He has either saved you or not. And if He's faithful like you believe He is, He has. So just let it go and get on with life." Is that helpful to anybody? I'll tell you, it was helpful to me. Okay, for the text of the morning, I'm going to read from the New American Standard, and I do that for several reasons. Number one, it's a very tight translation. I like it, but it has its own problems, as do any other English versions. And, you know, I try not to criticize versions, but I can't help it. My goal is to find out what's in the text exactly. So if you have a New American Standard, great. And if you don't, King James is also on this particular passage very good. 2 Timothy 2. Verses 14 to 19. I'll just read it, and so we get oriented to the text. Hang on just a sec. I'm sorry. "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." In 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 11, it says, Paul talking of himself, "For which I was appointed," That's the gospel of Christ, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Paul had these roles to fulfill, and they were from God. Paul was placed as a teacher in the church. In chapter 16 of Acts, let me just read that. This is the account of Paul's first known interaction with Timothy, although I suspect that he had been through that area before and had known him as a youth. Now Timothy is a man. Just listen to the background here. This Acts 16, first three verses. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul took authority over Timothy. Why do you suppose Timothy was willing to go with Paul? Why was Timothy willing to be circumcised? You know what's involved, and I'm not going to get into it, but it's a significant event. But what it does is it marks a guy in terms of God's people. God told his people through Moses, circumcision, that's it. That's my sign to you that I have made a covenant with you guys, and it stands generation after generation. Well, the reason why, from my point of view, Timothy went with Paul willingly was because he was under the influence of mothers. If when you go back to 2 Timothy, in verse 1, Paul says, about Timothy, he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it's in you as well. The Greek word for grandmother is mame, mame. The Greek word for mother is maitri, maitri. These two ladies influenced Timothy to the point where he was prepared to take on the responsibility that Paul was going to invest in him. He was malleable. He was open to the leading of God through this man, Paul. So it was just a matter of course that Timothy go with Paul. When you read just this little section here in chapter 1 again, where Paul says, starting at verse 2, he says, to Timothy, I'm writing this to Timothy, my beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. You get the sense of Timothy's character? His emotions were raw. He was open. He didn't shy away, as it were. But he was sensitive. He was a sensitive kid. And then the verse we read before, I'm mindful of sincere faith within you, and so on. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul had exerted authority over Timothy, and Timothy had been influenced by two mothers. When you read this verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son. Did it ever cross your mind as to what Paul meant when he used those terms? You can understand beloved, but what about the word son? Does that raise any kind of questions in your mind, like the relationship between Paul and Timothy? Was Timothy a long-lost son? Or was he an adopted son? When you read a text like this, do you ever stop to think about, I'm not sure I understand the implications of what he's saying. It sounds kind of interesting, but I don't know what to make of it. What is a son? It's interesting that the Greek text that underlies this doesn't use the word son. The Greek word, as hygnos, for son is huios. This isn't the huios, this is a technos, or technon. And technon is child. A huios implies heritage, inheritance. If Timothy were Paul's son, if that's what Paul is saying, it means that Paul's whatever he has gets passed down through Timothy. But if Timothy is a technos to Paul, then he is his learner. He is his disciple. Paul's gonna train him. A technos is a trainable child. A huios is just one who's in the line and gets inheritance. I don't know sometimes why translators choose one word over another, especially a word that doesn't even fit. And it could be that the word son was used because if Paul were to say, my beloved child, a reader might get the idea that Timothy is just a little kid, a child. No. A trainable person who is beneath Paul's authority. That's a technos. I mean, a man can be this technon. So my encouragement to you when you probe the text is if something that you are reading doesn't quite seem to fit, find out why. Just probe it a bit. The same thing occurs in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son. Again, it's not huios. It should be my child. You can make a mental note. Timothy is under Paul's authority. Okay. Well, I am going to actually start exegeting leading out of the text with verse 15. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I cut my teeth on a Scofield Bible, as many of you did growing up. Study to show yourself approved unto God, right? That's King James. And so I thought, why do I do this? Well, I'll read theology books and books on all sorts of stuff that points me to God. I'll do good study and so on. It's not the word for study. That's why translators have changed it to be diligent. The term is spoudazo. And the only reason I throw that out is so that you can take that home and play with it. Spoudazo. To be zealous or eager. Take pains. Make every effort. That's different than study. It means put some effort behind being a workman. And when you present yourself to God, you will be approved. The structure of that verse is funny because what is involved is you are a person approved. And then you take this person approved and you present yourself, Paul's telling Timothy, you present yourself to God. In other words, you don't present yourself to see if God approves you. Can you imagine the standard if you were looking for God's approval? What kind of standard would there be if you expect God's approval? Perfection. And it ain't coming. So whose approval is in view? Is it God's approval that is to be offered to God? It's not. It's the approval that comes when you do what God has said as in the way that he has said it to the best of your ability. In other words, you have cut straight. The very last part of that verse is handling accurately the word of God. And that handling accurately is actually, in Greek, it's to cut it straight. Anybody have a Biesmeyer table saw? Anybody ever heard of a Biesmeyer table saw? Ah, oh, one of the best made. It is so precise, and it's so tight. Anytime you run a board across that thing and keep it close to the fence, it's going to come out perfect to the millimeter. That's what's in view here. You're cutting something straight when you investigate God's word and you're teaching it or trying to understand it. You're doing it right. You're doing it properly. And in that regard, when you come to give your nightly report or whatever it is to God, you can say, Lord, I did my best with what I knew. And the people seem to understand. And I'm grateful for the privilege. That kind of person does not need to be ashamed. In other words, he did everything well. He cut straight. His line was perfect as best he could. That's what's in view here. When you present yourself to God, approved, because of your work, unashamed, because your work can't be nitpicked and shown to be faulty, because you have cut straight. That's the verse. Does that make sense? So you can stop that thinking about study to show yourself approved, wondering about if. Do I have to scrutinize, examine, inspect, consider, regard, observe, analyze? Those are all synonyms for study. No. It is make every effort. God knows your heart. So with that in view now, cutting straight, that's my attempt now. Now I go back to verse 14 right in front. Because that verse needs a little bit of work. and I want to cut it straight so that you are taught properly and you understand what's being said. Verse 14 says this, remind them of these things. And I'm going to pause right there. And the these things refers to what has just been written. Look at verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. Here are some truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Those are the things that are in view when Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. I've already indicated that sometimes translators choose a term to translate a Greek term that they think is easier to understand or assimilate for some reason, but it's not exactly tight. That's like child versus son. Well, here's a verse that needs some work. And the problem is, as the King James readers over here can see, the them, you see the word them there, Mark? Tell me about the word them. What do you see?
Well, it's plural.
Okay, yeah. What's the font?
It's italics.
It's italics. You guys who are reading like the Christian Standard Version, and I looked at them all. The only two versions that actually have them in italics is New American Standard and King James. Everybody else has something different. NIV readers, guess who's with the NIV? What do you got, Haig?
Keep reminding them.
Reminding them? I thought it was worse than that. Sorry. Reminding them, you have a them? That's NIV.
Keep reminding God's people.
The gods, there it is. Which version is that?
NIV 2000.
Oh, that's the updated version. Yeah. God's people. Well, God's people is not in the underlying Greek text, and neither is the word them. That's why King James puts it in italics. So how should it read, you say? And how am I to discover whether it's there or not? Or what is the proper reading of this? And what I'm trying to show you is, don't just read to rehearse. Read to investigate. Let God's word trigger something in your mind that needs to be checked out, and then do it. a better translation is something like this. Rather than remind, call to mind. It's not the same as remember. It is call something to mind, and the something is here. Those verses right in front. Call to mind these things. Then it says, solemnly testify before God, you, Timothy. Before God, solemnly testify not to dispute about words. Timothy is the one who is to not dispute about words. He's the one that is to get before God and solemnly testify. He's not, in this verse, he's not charged with telling other people don't do that. He's the one that's not to do it. He's the leader. You know that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, says this. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy is to take the lead in behavior. He's not just going to direct people on how they should live. He's going to demonstrate it. He's the one that comes under that assurance of God that he is cutting straight and that he is not going to be engaged with trivial things, wrangling about empty and trifling matters. Those empty and trifling matters lead, they're useless. And that's it, back to New American Standard, verse 14. They are useless. There's nothing meaningful in them. And they do result in the ruin of the hearers. You get distracted into wrangling about words. People get discouraged. They leave. They don't want to listen. And now, I'll do it for you. You might say, well, isn't that what you're doing? Aren't you wrangling about words? I am clarifying the text. I am interested in bringing the text in Greek, in this case, to the best English rendering that I can. That's a lot different from what these other guys were doing. And I'm not going to just justify myself. I had a whole list of things that they were doing. I just decided, since it's getting kind of late and people are on their way out, that I would just not read that. But if for your own notes, you can read 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 5, and 1 Timothy 1, verses 3, 4, 6, and 7. I can just read that. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, because there's no basis in the Word of God. Verse 4, don't pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation. Verse 6, some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. I want our discussion here to be fruitful. I want you to get your nose in the book and learn from the scriptures about our Savior and about yourself. And then finally, verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't even understand what they're saying or the matters about which they're making assertions. this brings us down to verse 16. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Further ungodliness. And one reference that I'll read for you out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, just one page earlier, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Gnosticism was making inroads, secret knowledge, secret ways to understand God. You know what? There are no secret ways to understand God. You know why that's true? Because he's given us all we need. Here it is. It's just a matter of pulling it out, leading it out. It's always been there. I'm not coming to you today with something new. I'm just trying to motivate you to get in under the language that you're so used to test it out, to look at what's actually on the page. Verse 2:17, their proclamation, their talk will spread like gangrene. Well, whose talk? These babblers, these vain speakers that lead to ungodliness. It'll spread like gangrene, of whom is Humanias. That's English is Hymenaeus. And Philetas. He gives examples of these guys, and Timothy is going to know these guys. And T- Timothy is to take a stand against them. Not just to tolerate them, stand against them. They're up to no good. They're misleading the people. And verse 18 says, these are men who have gone astray from the truth. They've missed the mark. That's the Greek word. They've missed the mark. They've deviated, saying that the resurrection has happened already, and they destroy the faith of certain ones. Faith in the active sense of believing. People's believing in Christ has been destroyed because of what these guys are saying. And what were they saying? They're saying the resurrection's already taken place. How can they say that? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. This is how they can say that. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 says, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you say that? And so Paul, it's a handful of verses, and he makes a great argument that if there's no resurrection, we are in deep trouble, all of us. We are liars. We have been deceived. God is a liar. Everything is phony, phony baloney. Is that okay to say that, Mo? Because there is a resurrection. Christ was raised. I'm going to give you, it's just a short paragraph, but I'll show you an explanation of what these people were saying. What these guys meant was that the language of Jesus about eternal life and a resurrection received its complete fulfillment in our present conditions of existence. They're saying the resurrection's already taken place. Right. Christ and his coming had imparted to mankind a more elevated knowledge of God, man, morality, and spiritual existence. Christ did make an impact, taught us all sorts of stuff we never knew before. Okay. This knowledge of the divine is a resurrection from these guys' points of view, your point of view, the only one that can be attained by man. Such an understanding comes from a perverse view about the phrase newness of life. And you can find that phrase in places like Colossians 2. I'll just read you an example of what they were saying constitutes a resurrection. Colossians 2:12. Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. That means we have been resurrected. Newness of life. Who were raised from Christ, who was raised from the dead. In other words, there's no raised from the dead for us, but we were raised in Christ by kind of like by proxy, I guess. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians again, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if that's already happened, if you've already been, quote, resurrected, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ does give newness of life. But when he taught about the resurrection, and he taught about life after death, he made it very clear in places like John 14:3. He says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ promises resurrection. And if one dies before Christ comes again, guess what? You're resurrected. And if you are alive when he comes again, guess what? You are, what's the word? Raptured. That all it means is the word for caught up. Finally, verse 19. These people have discouraged folks. They've said the resurrection is already done. People, they don't know what to do with that in Paul's day. They wouldn't know what to do with it today. Paul says in verse 19, he says, nevertheless, regardless of what they say, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows. If you have trusted in Christ, the Lord knows you belong to him. He knows that, and he will not abandon you. John 10:27. I told you already. I'm sorry, 10:27, wrong chapter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Christ knows you if you've trusted him. You might forget him because of life's pressures or your own inattention. You might drift away like the guy that stretched told us about. It doesn't matter. You are secure because the firm foundation of God has this seal, and nobody messes with God's seal. The Lord knows those who are his. There's even an Old Testament reference to that very same thing. It's found in Nahum. And I'm almost done. You got to hang on here. I know this could be tedious from a teacher rather than a smooth preacher. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Isn't that comforting? Does that give you a little more sense of the fact that God is in charge of your future? He holds you tightly, and you don't need to worry about whether you are in or out of his kingdom. If you have trusted in Christ, you're in. I'm going to finish with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who call on the name of the Lord are believers. And believers are to, Paul, to Timothy says, believers are to abstain from wickedness. Keep away from it. Wickedness. How are we doing? What I want to see come out of our time together, I know it was long. Can you read for understanding? Can you make that kind of a priority when you read the scriptures to dig a little deeper, find out what's going on here? Get those creases smoothed out, things that are so common you never think about them, but they're a little naggy. Trust the Lord. Seek him. Be a good student of the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your kindness to us, and thank you for the patience that it takes to sit through something like we've just been through. But I pray that you'll embed deeply in the heart and write clearly on the mind the principles that we talked about, the fact that your word is eternal and that it is accurate. Sometimes translations are a little funny, but you can clear those up with a little bit of effort on our part. Thank you again for your kindness to your people, never to forsake or leave them or forget them. We are so grateful for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.